Well, I want to share a message which is, I think, it's quite personal actually, because it's something I had a revelation about years and years ago, and I've tried to walk this every part of my life, and it's made a huge difference in my life. It was about 18 years old I decided to get serious with God. Grew up in church, pastor's kid, but it wasn't until I was 18 I thought, I'd better do something about this, because I really don't know where I stand with God. And I had that moment where I had to find my God, not my parents' God. And he was just great. And from that time, I've had several good leaders over my life who have guided me and directed me in what I'm going to talk about today. It is so important in my life. You know, this year, for me, it's not of this world is a theme for our church. And more than ever, probably increasingly until he comes, right? This is going to be so necessary for the church to be not of this world. Because we're not called to be of this world. Jesus made it very clear. You're not of this world. You're an alien. You're in the world, but you're not called to be of it. And I had this revelation that the world needs us to be not of this world. We provide the alternative. We provide a hope. And I think as we head into, I think it's going to be very challenging times ahead. We can talk about the financial side of it, but then we look at what the world's in crisis, and I cannot believe the reaction that's happening to the wars within our own city, Sydney, right now. It's just crazy. And I think it's the beginning of something which we've never seen before. And I think what a great opportunity for the church, who is not of this world, to show an alternative way of living. It's so important. And I think that's the challenge of the church right now. Am I of this world or am I not? And the more the church says, I'm not of this world and lives like it, there is hope for a world which is heading into chaos. Because we're not in chaos. The church won't be in chaos. The world will be, though. And it needs a place to come and find hope. Amen? Yeah. To do that, I think the most important thing that a Christian must gather in their heart, the most important thing, is this four words. I walk with him. I think, yeah, you might think, Rick, that doesn't really mean much. It is so important to being not of this world. I walk with him. Psalm 23, probably the most famous of all psalms. You know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says in verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I walk with him. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Love Romans 8. And when you read it in the proper context, Paul says, I try and be good, but I can't be good. I try and do what I should do, but I don't do it. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. What hope for me? He calls himself a wretched man in chapter 7. I've got this turmoil going on and how I should live my life. And then he goes into chapter 8, which is the solution, which is all about walking in the Spirit. I walk with him. He says there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I'll just say these to you. He says, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And some versions, the ones that actually I read, say, for those who live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Those who walk with the Spirit, but not for those who don't walk with the Spirit. That's interesting. Because I believe that there is no condemnation if you're in Christ. But Paul, in many manuscripts, and you go back to the earliest manuscripts, there's 50% either way that have this little passage following it, that walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. In fact, you go to verse 4 and actually backs that up. So in context, it's saying those who walk according to the Spirit, there is no condemnation. But that doesn't make sense, because my theology actually says that once you've received Christ, you are no longer condemned. My take on this is this. Those who walk in the Spirit get it. They're the ones who understand it. Because I've seen countless amount of Christians who have loved Jesus but yet feel condemned. They feel like, oh, I feel like I've just done wrong and I feel like I'm going to be judged. But my words to you are, if you're a believer, you have faith in Christ, you will not be judged according to any sin. Pretty interesting, isn't it? But those who walk in the Spirit, they get it. Verse 14 actually says this. Those who walk in the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. or the children of God? Wow, hang on. Isn't it just those who believe in Christ, sons of God? No. I think what he's saying here is, my take, those who walk in the Spirit, they get it. How many people, Christians, believers, go, oh, I don't know whether God really is my father. This revelation of him as a father is a massive revelation. And I think it's essential to walk boldly as a Christian. But there's so many believers who don't get it. They don't understand. I'm his child. It goes on to say, we no longer have a spirit of a slavery or bondage again to fear, but we have a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father, Daddy God. Now, that's true for every believer. But those that walk according to the Spirit, they get it. They don't have to be convinced. It actually goes on to say in verse 28, all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purposes. Romans 8, right? My favorite verse in the whole Bible, because there was this girl once in my life who dumped me. We were going out and I was in one of those valleys of the shadow of death. My life could not go on anymore because she dumped me, went along to small group. And this is a big plug for small groups, everyone. Had this random leader say, Rick, I've got a scripture for you, Romans 8, 28. I don't even know what it says. Just look it up. I looked it up. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I ended up marrying her, so it was pretty cool. It did work out for good. I think it does for Christians who walk with him. But those who don't walk in the Spirit, they're not convinced of that. They don't get it. But when you walk in the Spirit, it makes sense to you. It's okay. This challenge that's in my life right now, all things work together for good. Because I love God and I know I'm called according to his purpose. There's a difference there. It actually goes on to say, if God be for me, who can be against me? If God be for me, who can be against me? What a great statement, a good statement to say whenever you're finding fear creeping into your life. But I see a lot of Christians walking around, saved Christians, who walk around in fear, worried about things, crippling anxieties in their life. But those who walk according to the Spirit, they understand it's okay because all things work together for good. Yeah? I like right down the end where it says in Romans 8, 38, 39, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Height, depth, demons, angels, nothing. Nothing can stop God from loving you, which is truth. That's just a bold truth you cannot get rid of. However, so many believers struggle with it. Does God even love me? Does he really? Those who walk with him, Holy Spirit, they get it. They don't have to be convinced of that. So how important is it, those four words? I walk with him. Now in that same chapter, verse 16 says this, very interesting little verse. Paul says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We have a spirit. But what does he mean by that? What does he mean? Today, I want to show about how we do walk in the Spirit. How do we walk with him? Because it is crucial if you want to live not of this world. And the world needs us to walk not of this world. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be reading out of Galatians chapter 5. Probably the second best chapter in the whole Bible, I think. It says this in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Paul's addressing the churches in Galatia. Adam, he comes from Galatia, didn't he? That's where Tarsus was, around the Galatia area. And he had a burden to be there. That might be why. They had a bit of a revival breakout. We don't know how many churches were planted, but this letter would have been read probably to all of them. And these people, a truth is, God had set them free, right? They had set free, but they didn't get it. Paul's reminding them. It's freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. They were burdened. They were tied up. with a yoke. Something was burdening them. And what we do know is that they were getting legalistic about things. They'd cotton back onto the law. Someone had come along and said to them, don't you know that all you Greek men or all you men from other areas who aren't Jews, now that you're coming to Christianity, you need to be circumcised. And they go, that's cool, that's whatever, that's awesome. What is it? And they told them what circumcision is, and they didn't think it was so cool anymore. And Paul found out about this, and he goes, what are you doing? To the Philippians, he calls them mutilators of flesh, the dogs. That you don't want to be part of what they're doing. That's the law. It's bound you up. You've got a mentality now which Christ set you free from, and now you're back into it. Why are you there? Legalism can do it. Legalism can tie us all up. We often actually find ourselves burdened all the time in the modern day Christian realm. We can be burdened with sin, the results of our sin, living ways contrary to what the Bible teaches us. Actually, we actually reap all that, and we get burdened by it. We get burdened by have-tos of Christianity. I'll tell you now, that will stifle you more than anything. It's a have-to of Christianity. As far as I'm concerned, there's two have-tos in Christianity. Love God and love others. That's it. That is it. In fact, I would argue, Jesus says, obey my commandments. He only really gave us two. Love Lord your God with all your heart. Honor him. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. He said everything else is tied up in those two things. And it's so true. But here's the thing. Those who walk in the Spirit get it. Those who don't get it. They always feel as though they've got to be good. They always feel like they've got to behave or get things done better. And that's bondage. And that's what the Galatian church, Paul's saying, you're burdened with it. Don't try and be any better. Don't try and please God anymore. You can't please him more than you already have. He's so pleased by you. Why? Because Christ is in you. When he sees you, he sees his son, and he is so pleased with him. Yeah? Habits, guilt, condemnation grip us and tie us down and stop us being light and salt in the world. That's what it does. And Christ has asked us to be salt in this world, light in this world, especially as it gets difficult. Galatians 5 goes on in verse 16, says this, what's the answer? What can we do? Paul's answer. So I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Wow, that's pretty cool. Walk in the Spirit and it gives you something different to live by. You understand things differently because Holy Spirit is guiding you and directing you, right? For the flesh, verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Verse 18, I love this little passage. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Wow. Now, that meant a lot to them because there would have been Jews in the church there who understood all of their life, you must obey the law. But I think in the 21st century, we could look at that too. The have-tos will cripple you. And when you start to walk according to the Spirit, there are no have-tos of Christianity. There are none. Paul's answer is to walk in the Spirit. He says that the Spirit and the flesh are at war. They're contrary to each other. They're confliction. There's a conflict between them. Here's my take on it. Okay? I want you. This is what I've been taught for years, and I'm yet to discover that there's any difference to it. I believe we're made up of three parts. We have a body. I'd like another one. It'd be really cool. A bit smaller would be nice. We all have a body. In that body, we have our five senses. We have our sight. We have our taste. We have our sound. We have our smell. And we have our touch. That's our five senses, and we operate according to it. We're made up of a whole bunch of things, including hormones that make us do things. Happiness. You know, I love that little dopamine that comes in after exercise. It's pretty good. We have all that sort of, that's our body functioning, right? But we also have a soul. The Bible calls it a psyche, where we get our word psychology from. Spelt like psych. If Adam wasn't here, I'd call it psyche, but it's actually psyche, right? And that's our mind, our will, our emotions. That's really who gets hurt when someone says something to you. That's right, gets you in the heart, right? But I believe there's a third element to every person. I think it's the spirit. I think we have a spirit in us. And this is why I believe it. God is a supernatural God. Holy Spirit is outside of the natural. He operates outside of the natural. If we try and prove God's existence through science, you'll probably fall flat. But when you have a revelation that he operates outside of science and controls science, then you're going to realize, hey, God is pretty amazing. And you're not going to be having all this doubt flow through your mind that, oh, it's really hard to prove him through science. You don't have to. He's outside of science. I think he's outside of psychology as well. I think he is. I think he